Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You guys ready for something new tonight? All right, we're going to go someplace new. All of us have, you know what the study is that we're going to be getting into now, but we all have role models and heroes and teachers that maybe impacted our lives and equipped us, shaped us, showed us how life was done according to them anyway. And of course, our parents were our first role models, or maybe it was a foster parent. Maybe it was an adoptive parent. When you move from the house or the family you were born into another situation, someone reached in and touched your life in a profound way. And maybe they became a role model for you. A friend, maybe a coach, maybe a big brother, maybe a big sister. Did I hit anybody? On the people that maybe most impacted your life. If you were to look back at the people that helped to steer you in the right direction, who were they? Raise your hand and I'll call on you. Who was it? Right here. Pastor? Parents? Pastor Chuck Smith, me too. Way in the back? What was that? Air Force. I thought you said airport. Air Force, yes. Your aunt? Anybody else? Parents? How many of you would say for a while the people that impacted your life, kind of shaped your life, was your circle of friends? Let me see those hands. Did anybody here have to overcome the impact from the circle of friends? I certainly did. No question about it. I still love those people. But, you know, there's different things that shape us in life. And when it comes down to this, there's most likely somebody that has touched your life that at one point or another, and maybe right now, somebody that you say, I want to be like them. How many of you have heroes in your life? Mentors in your life. You want to be like them when you grow up. How many of you still hope that one day you will grow up? I'm still hoping for that. I know my wife, Joy, has certainly got to be hoping for that. But the one that was in my life is I went through, and it was even before the crisis with the loss of my brother when he was 17 and I was 16. It was Uncle Joe. I had two Uncle Joes, an Uncle Joe on both sides of my family. And they were both fun. Uncle Joe Welsh was kind of fun and always kidding, and that was cool. And he would always call me Billy Bye, you know, trying to do it with an Irish accent. I never really understood what he was trying to say. But Uncle Joe on the other side, Uncle Joe Pond, whoo, he to me was bigger than life. He had been to Alaska. He'd been in the Air Force in Alaska. He drove a pickup truck. It might be why I still love to drive a pickup truck when I don't really need it all the time. But he would come in on his visits, and I probably have told you about this before, but from his time in Alaska in the Air Force in the 50s, he came home and brought my brother, my big brother, and my sister Ann and I, each one a deed for a square inch of Alaska. And I was determined to find my property one of these days, and probably on a steep hillside on a mountain somewhere. And if I ever find it, if it's in a flat territory, out on a plain, I'm going to build an upside-down pyramid and call it home, you know, on that one square inch of Alaska. But he was just bigger than life to me. And he was with his pickup truck that he almost always had for a long, long time. And in August of 1969... just before I turned 17 years old, he was the one that came with my mom to pick me up at Downey Police Station after I'd been arrested with my friend for shoplifting at JCPenney in the Downey Shopping Center up there. How many of you know where the Downey Shopping Center is up there? Yeah, that's where Mark and I got busted. I was not 18, he was, so he had it on his record and I didn't. But I remember sitting in the back of his pickup truck. He was so kind to me. I thought I was going to get the scolding of my life. But it's like he understood. There was just something about Joe before I met Jesus. he was the man that I wanted to be like. He was a civil engineer, and that's what I wanted to be, just because Uncle Joe was such a, you know, a bright spot in my life. But most likely now, for you and for me, our role model, the one that we want to be like, the one that we're trying to model our life after, our true hero is Jesus, of course. Amen? The one that one day, by the way, the scripture says one day we're going to be like him. And it's great to strive to be like him. I'm not telling you to relax and give up on that, but one day you will be like him. Look on the screen with me. Now let's read this together. We're going to read it in part of it anyway, in two different translations. In the New King James Version, it says this. Let's read. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, say it loud, liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, not going to be, but being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When is that going to happen? It's happening now. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God is working on your heart right now. This is how it reads in the New Living Translation. At the top it says, when someone turns to the Lord, this is when all this starts. But down here in the bold that I have kind of popped out for you, let's read that. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. You know what the target is? For God right now in you, to be just like Jesus. And one day you will be exactly like Jesus. How many of you would say, well, I ain't quite like Jesus so far? Me too, but I'm in transformation, and you're in the transformation process as he's drawing you closer and closer. The change is in progress right now. The veil's been removed. We've seen Jesus. Not in all of his glory, but we've seen him. We know that he's a savior. We know that there's hope in him, and we see that now. So we see a glimpse of that glory, and we're becoming like Jesus. Although it says, I love the fact that it admits this. Paul admits in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. What chapter is that? 13? Love chapter. But he says this in verse 12, we see him dimly now through a glass. Oh, but the beautiful thing is, we see him. We see Jesus for who he is. He's not a myth. He's not a comic book character. He's real. He's a savior. God become flesh among us. So when you became a follower of Jesus, you raised the bar in your life. You raised the bar and you adopted this passion to be like Jesus, right? Didn't you? That's you and that's me. And so I got to ask you, you've raised the bar. You want to be like Jesus. I got to ask you, how's that going for you? How's that going for you? I hope you can admit that there's been progress. I hope that you can say, yeah, I've learned some things. I'm on the way. I'm not already there. Paul says that in different letters, in different ways, but he says, I haven't arrived as if I was already made perfect. But he said, but I see Jesus. I see him for who he is. I know what he came to do, and I'm letting him do that in my life. And so when someone becomes a follower of Jesus, you've raised that bar. And now you're after him, and you're adopting that passion. So, and one of the most wonderful gifts and tools, I think, of that transformation, that moves that transformation forward, is what happens every single day when we take these books, these Bibles, and we open them up, and we get our eyes down on the pages or the pixels. You know, okay, really, honestly, I do have to admit that those first century Christians didn't have these. They didn't have one of these in their own home. Almost none of them could have afforded even one-tenth of a scroll of the Old Testament. And the New Testament was being written as they were following Jesus. But they listened to the preaching of God's word. They listened to it being read. As the letters would come around from Paul and the Gospels began to circulate, they would gather in living rooms just like your living room. and or maybe down by the riverside or wherever they would gather, and somebody would take those letters and they'd open them up and unroll them, and you'd listen intently. And somebody would say, when it was over, what would they say? Read it again. I didn't quite get that. Would you go back a few turns on that scroll and read that part to me again about the love of God? And so you would grow from your exposure to the Word of God. So when we become followers of Jesus, one of the most important tools in our transformation from glory to glory is the book that you hold in your hands or on your lap or it's on your phone. Whichever version you brought today, word, his word is his word. One of the most wonderful gifts that we have, one of the most important tools for this transformation for you and me is this 1,670-page book, or however long yours is, our Bibles. Don't neglect the scriptures. And if you're just getting started in your walk with Jesus, and here we are reading through the Old Testament, that's good. Read your chapter or two there a day, but please open up the Gospels and get familiar with Jesus. Get familiar with the Jesus story. Read more than those one or two chapters in the Old Testament. Powerful stuff. How many of you have been enjoying that, the read through the Old Testament? How many of you have skipped ahead? I heard somebody that said, I'm about getting towards the end of Exodus. We're nowhere near the end of Exodus, but sounds like a hungry heart, doesn't it? That wants to get more and more of God's word down in their hearts. So continue to study your word. It's filled with stories, and they're true stories. What do you call true stories? About stuff that happened a long time ago. It's history. They're not fables. There are fable-ish stories in there that teach an eternal truth. They're called parables. And allegories, they're in there as well. Like any good teacher will use those, but it's history and it's sermons from Jesus and laws and those standards of the Old Testament, the poetry. Oh, I'm so glad that the middle of the Bible is poetry. Biggest book in the Bible is poetry. As songs and the proverbs and the letters and the prophecy. And those true stories of people who were just like you and me are there to encourage us and to instruct us in the middle of our transformation. You do know that you're being changed from what to what? From glory to glory. I hope this encourages you. That wherever you are right now as a follower of Jesus, God looks down at that. He's got a word for where you are. It's glory. It's glory where there used to be maybe darkness. We're being changed from glory to glory to glory to glory. In other words, he's shining you up. He's deepening you. He's pouring truth into you. And that's glorious. Amen? You get a hold of anything true from God's word and you install that into the operating system of your heart. That's a glorious thing. And life begins to be what it was supposed to be. So all of that is in there to transform us. So tonight, I want to start us off in this new series that I told you about this weekend. And we'll invest a good amount of time in this series. I was going to call this the heroes of the faith. And I believe they are heroes of the faith that people are going to look at. They are heroes. Why are they heroes? They're strong what? Yeah, they're strong faith. But why do we call them heroes? Because they did the heroic. Many of them did heroic things. And they're people that we look up to. They're people that we say, and I think I said this at least on one of the, maybe two of the weekend services, that on the way of being to Jesus, on the way to becoming more and more like Jesus, I wouldn't mind being a little bit more like Abraham in certain areas of his life, or like Paul, or like Philip. Philip is going to be one of the heroes that we're going to talk about. So I was going to call it the Heroes of the Faith, and I still like that title, but our pastoral team today started reading through a book together that introduced an old word in a new way to me in terms of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the word is mentor. And it really fits. When it comes to being a follower of Jesus, we're being mentored by our mentor, Jesus, who's leading us forward. And it speaks about someone who guides or encourages or someone who would, you might call them a coach in your life. who teaches you not just maybe, you know, football or baseball or wrestling, but there was something in them that you thought, man, I want to be like that, that person, that encouraging person. How many of you had a coach that wasn't much of an encourager? Anybody have a coach like that was not much of an encourager? Oh, my hand's way up in the air. There was one. His name was Mr. Thompson. And it was Monroe Elementary School. And I'm not going to give you his first name because I'm not going to call him out that far. But I was on the basketball team at Monroe Junior High School for 2 years. I never played in one single game. We were a terrible team. I don't think we ever won anything, but I never got put in a game. And I never remember one single encouraging word from Mr. Thompson. He just seemed to be angry at something, and a lot of the time he was angry with me. And how many of you went to school in the back in the dark ages when kids still got paddled in school? Yeah, Mr. Thompson found a way to find his way to the paddle and my backside too many times. But I wouldn't have called him much of a mentor or coach in that way. But a mentor is someone that you may just be, they may just be a few steps ahead of you. But they're ahead of you, and they're encouraging you to come forward. Some of you have been catching the radio broadcasts on the last two Tuesdays of our son, Jeremy, and his wife, Joanna, who have stepped into a call of God on their life. And their call is to bring hope to people who are struggling with addictions. Because our son, Jeremy, almost died on September 5th from an alcohol. It's almost a stroke that he had. And God saved his life on the 5th of September. And 4 months later, he is saying, I just want to help people. I want to give hope to people. And I saw it on his Instagram account. He went public with his problem. He went public with that addiction. And he knows that he knows that he knows that he is free. And it was a miracle that God pulled off that day when he went down. If he had made it across the pool deck to where he was going for another beer, he wouldn't be here today. He would have died that day. Where his blood alcohol level was that day. And I am so proud of Jeremy and Joanna telling their story as Joanna was fighting for her husband and praying for him and the boys there as well. And can I tell you this? I'm not embarrassed to say that to you about what our son went through. I wish that hadn't happened. I wish I'd known more of what he was going through. But here's what I want to say, is that Jeremy and Joanna are both together on this. And they both said it the same way. We just want to bring hope to people who are struggling with what Jeremy struggled with. And here on his Instagram, he's given out his phone number to the world. And I'm going, Jeremy, I'm not sure I would do that. You know, maybe just have him connect with you right there. But he's giving out his phone number. And he wanted to do it on the radio. I said, no, I don't think you should do that on the radio. Just direct people to that. And I you know what he wants to be? It's just a friend in their corner, a mentor, somebody who's a step or two ahead. We were talking yesterday on the broadcast. And if you want to, I'm sure we're going to have it up on our website if it's not already there. But it's at 4:30 on Tuesday afternoons. That program is live. It's 4:30 every Monday through Friday, but the Tuesday program is live. And we'll be back with them again next weekend. But it just struck me that, you know, some would say, well, 4 months in, is he ready to do something like that? And I remembered me as a young Christian at not 4 months old in Christ, not a month old in Christ, not a week old in Christ, not even a full day old. I came home the night that I got saved, and I woke up my sisters, and I said, you need Jesus? You need to hear about Jesus. It was pretty grassroots, wasn't it? and to see Jeremy saying, let's to his wife, honey, let's do this. Let's become a base of hope for people. That's mentoring. That's mentoring. And the people that we're going to look at today and over the next many, many weeks as we move through the Old and the New Testament on the heroes of the faith. And we might not get all the old before we go get some of the new. We're probably going to go back and forth. We're going to give our ear and give our heart and give our attention to what God did in these people that were just like us. And maybe if this is what we're doing, just stop reading that as old history. That is okay, just so I can pass the Bible trivia quiz. No, these stories are here, the scripture says, to give us hope and to transform them. So I was going to call this, like I said, Heroes of the Faith, but I've changed my mind, and I'm going to call this series the Mentor Series, because we're going to look at these mentors that God's going to use, I believe, to call us to new places. It speaks of someone who guides and encourages and somebody who coaches, a mentor, someone who may just be, like I said, a few steps ahead of you. But tonight, as we start this mentor series, we'll be looking at a whole bunch of them. I mean, by the time we're done, I can't promise you how many we'll be covering, but we'll see how far we go. But we'll be looking at a whole bunch of, and this is maybe a subtitle, role models and heroes and just bigger brothers and sisters in Jesus that showed us something about walking by faith and walking in a way that would glorify God. And you know, we might get to some of yours, but I want to ask you a question before we get into all of this tonight. Who, as you look at the scriptures, who are your Bible mentors? Who are your Bible heroes that you would say? Now, I had you shout it out on Sunday, but I'm going to take them one by one tonight. Yes. Jesus himself, of course, other than Jesus. Barnabas. I love Barnabas, the son of encouragement anyway. Yep. Joseph. Which Joseph? Old Testament, New Testament? Yes, yes. Joseph of the Old Testament. Joshua, Hannah, yep, David, yep, James, which James? There's a handful of them, yeah, the book of James, yeah, Paul, yep, Esther, yes, Peter, Simon, somebody else.
Daniel.
Abraham. Any more? Oh, three hands popped up back here. Yes. Solomon. Ruth. Rahab. Moses. Anybody else? Noah. Jacob. If you got one that you didn't say because you weren't confident about your voice in this cavernous room in here, on the count of three, shout it out. One, two, three. All right. And I don't know how many of those we're going to get to, but we will be touching on a lot of them. So in biblical terms, this is about discipleship, whatever you want to call it, mentors or heroes or whatever that might be, people that help us to move forward. And I'm excited about this series. Every time we open our Bibles and we study the life of another follower of Yahweh in the Old Testament or Yeshua, Jesus, in the New Testament, or read their letters or their gospels or their prophecies, we are the students and they are the mentors, speaking to us in their words, speaking to us in the way they live their life in times of difficulty and not always getting it right. But if they didn't get it right, what did they do? They got back up, and they re-engaged, and they moved forward, most of them. Because some of them, when they didn't get it right, it was the end of the road for them because of that mistake. Not the end of the road in their relationship with Christ, but the end of the road at that point. Discipleship, I think it is incomplete without partnership. Discipleship includes relationships with people. It's important that we read our Bible, that we study our Bible, that we devour all of our Bible. But we do it in the context of community, people walking it out with us. So let me start. I've already asked you who your mentors were, but and I hope we get to some of them. But tonight, we're going to barely start to learn what it means to follow God from one of his most respected followers. It's probably on anybody's list of 10 favorites in the Bible. I think David would make his way onto almost all of our lists. And we're not going to get very far in his story, but I wanted to start tonight by reading one of his psalms. How many of you love the psalms? How many of you wish the musical notation was in there with the psalms so we could sing it the way David or the other writers wanted it to be sung? We know sometimes whether it's this kind of psalm or it's that kind of song or whatever it is, but we're just barely going to get started on this tonight. So we're going to look at David tonight and let him begin to mentor us. And to start, I want to read one of his most descriptive psalms. I say Psalms of David. Which one pops into your mind? How many said Psalm 23? How many said something else? 27. Any other Psalm of David? You know how many there are for sure that we know in the book of Psalms that are his? There's 74 with his name on them in the book of Psalms. There's two others in the New Testament that are identified as Psalms of David. So we know at least more than half of those 150 Psalms are Davidic, written by this man who had a heart for God, and he was gifted in so many different ways. So what you know about David and what I know about David, here's what I know about it, and we'll get to it in a little bit. Let's read Psalm 37 first. Psalm 37. You got it with me? I'm reading from the New King James Version. That's usually what I study from. I like comparing the NIV and the NLT and some other ones as well, but I'm going to read tonight from Psalm 37. Let our time with David begin with him singing a song to us, or at least reciting his poetry. Father, bless this reading of David's psalm, and Lord, speak to us from it tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Did I say 37? I meant 27. Psalm 27. Here it is. Oh, man. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Right at the beginning of this psalm, what do you know about David? He battled with fear, like anybody battles with fear. But he got his eyes on the Lord. New Testament and Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 14, David is identified as the man after God's own heart. When the prophet comes to look for someone to replace the king, we'll get to the story next week, he said, I've come looking for the man who's after God's own heart. And he found him that day. It's repeated in Acts chapter 13 as well. But the Lord is my light and he's my salvation. So whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Not just my light and my salvation, but he's strengthening me. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So when the king came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Did I say when the king? I'm misreading my own Bible. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And though an army may encamp against me, man, this is getting deep, isn't it? He said, I don't even care if it's an army that's coming after me. And there would be armies that would come after him. Though armies come against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. What? That the Lord is my strength, the strength of my life. In him I find protection. In him I take my shelter, even if an army comes against me. And then he says this, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, David, there's no question that David, when he thought about God and he thought about God's house, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, inquire in the temple of the Lord. There's no doubt if David was imagining in his mind what the house of God would look like. I was listening to one of the broadcasts this week on the news about the homes that were destroyed up there, and I think it was Laura, I can't think of her name. I want to say Ingalls, but I think that's Little House on the Prairie. It wasn't her. But anyway, she was interviewing Mel Gibson, whose house had burned up there. And it was interesting to hear Mel say, you know, it was just stuff. He says a lot of it was valuable stuff, but it was just stuff. And he said, you know, it's kind of liberating. With all that gone, I can't imagine somebody saying that. But, you know, I got to thinking about what did Mel Gibson's house look like? He talked about books. Now, I love books. He said his library is gone. Some of those books were books from the 1600s, way back, and the treasures. I can imagine David thinking about the glory of God's house. What do you think the floors would be covered in God's house? And what would the drapes look like in God's house? I mean, it would be of the finest gold and jewels and all that, but that's not what David focuses on. He said, I'm focused on his face, to see him and to behold his glory, not the glory of all of his stuff. No, and I wonder, I don't think this would have been written by the time the man came searching for the next king of Israel after Saul was rejected. But he came and he found a man that was after God's own heart. He hadn't written anything like this, but this was at the core of David's heart, I think, even as a boy. I would bet that some of his songs were composed while he was out hanging out with the sheep. What are you going to do without your brothers to talk to? But he says, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. He said, when trouble comes, and what can you say about trouble coming? It's going to come. It's going to come. And it came in trainloads upon him. But he'll set me high upon a rock. He had this core belief that God was for him. And you'll see that show up in the life of David as we look through it beginning next week as well. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. And I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. It's David who in Psalm 51, his repentance psalm, which we might touch on again as we move through this to that darker time in David's life. He says, God, I know that you're not just about animals offered for you, that the blood of bulls and goats, that doesn't really wash away our sin. He saw deeper than that. Even when he was reconstructing that to happen in the tabernacle in his days, but he said, I will offer you the offering of praise. My sacrifices to you will be a sacrifice of praise. Can I challenge you on this? And maybe just remind you is a better way to put this. That when we come in here and these amazing musicians come up here and they grab their guitars and their keyboards and they sing. Do you know what they're singing to do? To lead us, not to entertain us. And when we have the opportunity in any congregation, tiny little living room prayer group or whatever, but when we have the opportunity to lift our voices in praise to God, don't back down from that. Don't back out of that. Don't turn your volume down. If anything, turn it up, crank it up, and be like David that says, I will lift my voice in praise to God. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And then he says, oh, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. What's going on in your life when you're asking for mercy? Probably trials or sin. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I'd be asking him for grace all the time. But when I've stumbled, it's, God, I need your mercy. And here's David admitting that he's still a man that needs mercy. And you'll see that as we move through his life. He says, when you said, Lord, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face will I seek. Lord, there's quick obedience there that David had. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. I think there's an inference there that David knew that if God was anything like human friends, he'd given him cause to be angry with him from his disobedience. But he said, oh God, don't turn your face from me in anger. Turn your face toward me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. And when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take up or will take care of me. And then he says this. Read this if you got it open there on your laps. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. Isn't that what we all want? Oh, give me a smooth path, Lord. It's not always going to be smooth, David or whoever your name is. But he says, Lord, lead me in a way, that a way forward where it's clear that I might walk with you, Lord, on smooth paths. Where was that? What verse did I just read? 11, thank you. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I love how he put the issue of his innocence in God's hands when slanderers rose up against him. He said, I would, verse 13, read this with me, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the what? What's the land of the living? You're here right now. You're in the land of the living. But are we going to be in the land of the everlasting living? Absolutely. But David's talking about here, right here. Because when I leave the land of the living and I go to the other side, that's a whole different scenario. And I won't even have to ask for mercy then, because I'll be right with God. But he said, right now, Lord, be with me. Show me your goodness right here in this land, in the land of the living. And then he turns to encourage anybody who would have been reading this. Read it with me, would you, in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It was, and I need to take this verse and write it on a little piece of cardboard. It's about an inch and a half by an inch and a half, or maybe two by an inch and a half, and put it in my collection of verses that all speak about the same thing, trusting God with your future. Trusting God with your future. One of the first verses that God led me to on that theme, probably over 3.5 years ago, maybe closer to 4 years ago, was in Psalm 106, verse 13. And it's where the Lord is kind of speaking in there to the writer. And it's a story about the ups and downs of the nation of Israel and God bailing them out over and over and over again. And then he says, it's speaking about like at the Dead Sea, the Red Sea would become the Dead Sea after God got done with the armies of Egypt that came after them. But he said, God delivered you from the multitudes that came against you at the Red Sea. And then you gave him praise and you sang his praises. Then it says this, but you forgot what he had done. And here's the phrase. And it says, they did not wait for God's plan to unfold. That became just almost a mantra to me, speaking it to myself over and over again, trusting God's plan to unfold day by day by day. Almost, it's closer to almost 8 months ago almost 8 months, almost 7 months, somewhere in there. June, whatever the 1st of June was, when we went through the transition of leadership here at Refuge. I'm excited about the future for Refuge. I still am. I love having Pastor Jeff Wilson, not just as my son-in-law, but as my pastor, my senior pastor. But there's been times where I've found myself thinking, well, Lord, now what do I do? And what do I do? And what's the future going to look like? And you sit there and you worry about what you can't even see. And the Lord said, trust me. He said, let my plan unfold. I had that verse in Psalm 106, verse 13, it rides in my heart every single day. Then no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And this one right here, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That one goes into my collection. Tonight, if I remember. And if I don't remember, then tomorrow. That's got to go into the collection. Wait on the Lord. And why would he end like that? Well, because he's told us for what we sectioned into 14 verses. He said, the Lord is good. He's always been good. And that's David. You know what David's doing for you and I in Psalm 27? He's mentoring us. In his music, he's mentoring us and he's teaching us. And I love that about David. And so we're going to get deeper into, obviously, the life of David back in 1 Samuel. And I do want to turn to one other passage, if you'd go there with me. And it's the book of Ruth. Find Ruth in your Bible. It's not alphabetical, so you're going to turn back. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth. The end of the book of Ruth. Tell me where Ruth was from. Somebody knows. She was from Moab, which made her a Moabitess, a Moabite woman. And she became the bride of a Jewish man. What was his name? Well, say it louder. Yeah, Boaz. Boaz marries a woman from Moab's. And so Ruth and Boaz come together. But look at who she is. Look at this. Verse 18. This is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. He shows up there, right there. Good Jewish man, Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. But Boaz begot Obed through who? Through Ruth. So David shows up, and his genealogy is Jewish and Moabite. And so that blood passes down to David. And David has a... And now, it's not saying they were bad people, and they were... They were of the lineage of Shem. They were Semite people. There was lots of Semite nations, but David, if you're examining the pedigree for someone to be the king of the Jewish nation, you want it to be as purely Jewish as possible. This wasn't David, but David was God's choice for one reason. David, say it with me, was a man after God's own heart. And there couldn't have been a better king, especially after the king that they had. And so we're going to watch this whole story unfold in a beautiful way as we move through the story of David and watch what God did through that man. What do you know about David? What were his gifts? I heard music. What kind of music? Probably harp and flute. And vocal, too. He was a singer. He was a writer. What else was David known for? What? Warrior. He was a warrior. He was a shepherd. He had a shepherd's staff. What else did he have as a tool for being a shepherd? Slingshot. just a simple couple of strings and a little leather pouch, and he nailed the giant, didn't he? But he was good at it. What else was he? Man after God's own heart, and he was a king. You know, I've got it all here, but I just thought I'd hide it from you. He was a shepherd. He was a slinger. He was a giant killer. He was gifted in warfare. He was gifted in music, gifted in leadership, and he knew how to be a good friend. Who was his best friend that we know of in Scripture? Jonathan. Oh, the relationship that these brothers had was just, it was so, so powerful and beautiful. So David, who some might think was disqualified from being the king, God didn't think so. He thought differently, and he rose to be one of the role models, one of the mentors for people like you and me. As we study God's word and watch what he did through people just like us. So when you think you are disqualified because of your past, everybody look up here. If you think you're disqualified because of your past, and I'm even talking about your past that might have been this afternoon at 2:30. If you think you're disqualified because of your past, think again. You're wrong. Bring your past to God, and he forgives, and he restores, and he is gracious. Amen? God always starts his work with us right where we are. And I don't know if that's, honey, is that the name of Shannon's book? Joy, I don't remember if that's the name of Shannon's book, but it's something that she always says. Shannon is also a hope giver, or a hope dealer. You see, Mike Bonomo loves to wear his sweatshirt, hope dealer. And that's what you and I need to be as well. But I always love that when Shannon's counseling people, and she does a lot of that now, so thankful for what... the gifting of our kids. But one of the things she'll tell people is start where you are. Start right where you are and find the grace of God right where you are. Don't discount yourself from being a recipient of God's grace. So I want to close with one other song of David. You might have heard it. It's Psalm 23. And they're going to bring the words up on the screen for you. And I'm going to try to play Gabe's guitar. So give me just a second and go ahead and stand with me if you would. How many of you remember Keith Green? Yeah. This is one of Keith's songs from way back. And I can't sing it like Keith sang it, but I sing it anyway. I hope you'll join me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restored my soul and guides my path in righteousness for his name's sake. Surely goodness and mercy, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Let's sing that part again, okay? Surely goodness and mercy, loving kindness. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
prepare is to take before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup's overflowing. Surely goodness, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. One more time, surely goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever.
Oh, Father, thank you for the invitation to come to your home, that you would make a place in your house for us, Lord. Oh, God, that we would be your dwelling place even, that you would come and live in us, Lord, and enrich our lives with your mercy and your loving kindness and your grace, Lord God, your wisdom. Father, I pray as we look at this life of David and see just how much he's like us, just a simple follower of yours, trusted to lead a nation, trusted to go against the giants, a man who got back up when he failed horribly. Father, give us courage as we look at this story and make it our story, Lord God. I pray that David would mentor us in these days as we look at the life of this amazing man, this general of an army that wanted nothing more than just to be with you. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. I pray that you minister to your people tonight, Lord, and thank you for this time that we've had together. Oh, Lord, have your way in our lives. Amen. Amen. Hey, take a moment right now before I say amen one last time and give God, I guess you could say give God permission, but ask him to come in and fix whatever needs to be fixed in your heart, in your life tonight. Take a moment and just pray your own personal prayer to him. Maybe it's a prayer of surrender to come to know him as your Savior, the Lord, the leader of your life. Oh, Father God, we need you. We need you, Lord. Lord, make us more like you. Make us more like you, Lord, as we learn from these men and women that we'll study. Teach us, Lord, make us more like you. Father, conquer the things in us that need to be conquered. Have your way. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' beautiful name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.